you back to December 15th, 2014. The man you see is Manharan Monas. He's a Muslim extremist. He had mental health problems, and he took hostage 8 customers and 10 employees in the Lindt Cafe in Martin Place in the centre of Sydney. How many remember the situation? Of course, it was live on TV, especially Channel 7, because they were just over the road. And this happened just before mid-morning. In the early afternoon, 3 hostages escaped. In the later afternoon, 2 more. The police, who were looking after the whole situation, adopted a contain and negotiate strategy, which was to avoid any direct action unless a hostage was killed or injured. The strong belief was that this strategy would deliver a peaceful, negotiated outcome, because none of the hostages had been harmed. The Monas took no retributive action when he realised hostages had escaped. But the head of the tactical operations unit disagreed with the police approach. He pushed, but unsuccessfully, for the cafe to be stormed, but he was overruled. There were 3 different negotiators brought in. We didn't see this on camera. But in the investigation later, they felt that this was not done well because the 3 different negotiators who went in were not allowed to talk with each other, and they made promises to Monas that were not true. They were told by the police that they could negotiate to a certain point, but what they were told was never going to be followed through. And that was one of the many, many areas they felt had to be changed, if anything like this followed up ahead. In the early hours the following morning, over 16 hours later, Monas fired at another 6 hostages as they made their escape. Eight minutes later, Monas fired again, and as he reloaded, another hostage escaped. Then he executed a hostage at which point the tactical response unit stormed the cafe. In the firefight that followed, another hostage was killed by a ricocheting bullet, and of course, Monas was killed. It was a harrowing situation for those who were there. It was a harrowing situation for many people in Sydney because it brought right up close to them things that previously had been a long way back. And I want to use this story, and I want to take some things from it. And I want to just continue just the series I've been doing on God's plan to retake the world. And I'm talking this morning about taking out the strong man. In the inquest that followed the Lindt Cafe siege, there was much debate over the handling of the siege. Whether the police were right in their contain and negotiate response, or whether the tactical response unit's decision to storm the cafe, which was overruled by the police early in the proceedings, would have been a better outcome. Because the tactical response unit was saying, look, he's like the strong man. We can take him out. We can release the hostages. The police felt that there would be danger to the hostages if anything like that occurred. So they were trying to just get hostages out maybe by negotiation. I'd like you, if you do have a Bible, to come with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to take another story with another strong man. The strong man in our story here will be the strong man Goliath. And he too was a strong man who held people hostage. He held, in a sense, not only the Philistine, but of course he held the Israelites in the bondage of fear. They were afraid to come against him and afraid to attack the Philistines because of Goliath. And I'm reading 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 1. It says, now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damin between Soko and Azekah. I don't know how to really pronounce those words, but let's see. If you can just get some idea from this map, the Philistines are very warlike people who were down on this western side of the kingdom of Judah, kingdom of Israel after the division. But in the story that we're looking at, these two are one. Of course, and it includes what's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee there. So this red area is the area that When Israel took the promised land, they were never able to take this western coastal strip, and that's where the Philistines were. Let me read from verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall, had a bronze helmet on his head, wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. His iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man, have him come out to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will be your subject. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and you will serve us." And the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." In the commentary, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and his Israelites were dismayed and terrified. You know, when we look early in the Bible, in the first chapters, it describes the first human beings here on earth. It describes how God placed them in a garden, how they were to work in that garden, they were to produce the food that they would eat. Those early chapters also describe how a fallen angel, Satan, lied to those first humans about God's motive and his true heart toward them. They believed the lie, Adam and Eve. They turned against God, found themselves locked into their sin and their internal dissatisfaction, locked into slavery to Satan through that sin and through that dissatisfaction. And then as children grew up, and then more children, the curse of sin continued through every generation. So every generation found itself in bondage to Satan. Every generation. So Satan now ruled humanity through the sinfulness of every human being. God had foreseen all that was happening. And in his eternal counsel, he had a perfect plan to rightfully take back from Satan those who no longer wanted to follow him and who now wanted to return to God. And God's plan was not like the police in the Sydney seas to negotiate with the strong man, but more like the tactical response unit to take the strong man out. So as I come back to the story in 1 Samuel 17, and I'm reading now from verse 40. If I can find verse 40. There it is. Then he took his staff, this is David, in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. With his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistines. Let's come back to how I see this spiritually. Satan knew who Jesus was. He recognized that this, when Jesus became a child, grew up to a man here on earth, he recognized this was the eternal Son of God. But he also recognized that the eternal Son of God was limited in a human body. So in the wilderness, Satan tempted the Lord Jesus, but Jesus came back with the Word of God. Jesus came back with promises God had given. And to each temptation that the devil tried to, and each test the devil tried to bring upon Jesus, Jesus answered with a scripture. And of course we know that when the devil comes against us, our need is to do the same thing, to answer with a scripture. Not to try to answer the way we feel, not to try to answer the way even we may be thinking, but to answer with the scripture. The devil, of course, fled in that sense when the Lord Jesus answered with a scripture. Perhaps to the devil's surprise, Jesus held firm. But Satan knew that if the Son of God limited to a human body, then the devil knew that human body could be put to death. And if that human body could be put to death, then whatever the purposes of God were, in sending the Son of God to earth, those purposes could be thwarted, they could be brought to an end if that body was put to death, if that body was killed. Let me come back to the story in 1 Samuel of the other strong man. Reading from verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel," that we sang this morning, "whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." He's a brave boy, David. "Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistines' army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." My goodness. Remember, he's just a teenager when all this is happening. He's just a teenager. And then verse 47 says, "All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give all of you into our hands." Isn't it wonderful to know that when we go through battles, the battle is the Lord. The battle is the Lord. There have been many wonderful choruses that have been brought around this theme, and I think it's wonderful when we do feel an attack, an oppression, sickness, or different things coming, we can turn around and say, "I'm doing what God wants me to do, so the battle is the Lord." You may not be as brave to say to the enemy the things David said, but can I just put to you that if you were to say them, you'd find that the devil is actually trying to call your bluff. And the word that you would give him would cause him to recognize that you know who you are in Christ. As long as you don't know who you are in Christ, he will do anything and everything to overcome you. But if you know who you are in Christ and you're willing to let the word of God fill your heart and then come out of your mouth, you'll find that the devil will flee. Resist the devil and he will flee. Resist him. The book of Hebrews, when it's quoting from Psalm 40, verses 6 and 7, and there's just one part, I didn't note down where in the book of Hebrews this was, I found it, but when it's taken by the writer of Hebrews to refer to the Lord Jesus, and this is what is written, this is what the writer of the book of Hebrews wrote, "Therefore when Christ came into the world," he said, and then he quotes from Psalm 40, "sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings, sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I come to do your will, O God." And see, the writer of Hebrews recognized that God's desire was not just that people would follow an outward standard, but that people would have the desire in their heart to follow him and to follow his will and to do it naturally and to do it implicitly from their heart. And he recognized that humanity and Israel had not been able to do that. And so the psalmist could say, "God, what we're seeing, we're trying to follow the law you've given us, but it's not like it's natural to us in our heart. It's external. And we can't seem to find it in ourselves to do what you want us to do." And then the psalmist could see God's purpose and desire was that he would have humanity in a human body that from their heart would choose the will of God. And the Lord Jesus became the forerunner. He was the first one in a human body, implicitly from his heart, following the will of God. So the writer of Hebrews could foresee that what the writer of Psalm 40 looked forward to had been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Let me come back to our story of Goliath, this strong man. As the Philistine, reading from verse 48, moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. I love this. He ran to the battle line. I think it was actually a song where I first heard, and the song was called "Run to the Battle Line." And it dawned on me that David didn't wait back and wait for the enemy to come to him. He actually ran to the battle line. I mean, what extraordinary courage, what faith was in his heart that this monster of a man coming toward him, and he would run toward the battle line. Do you have a heart and a spirit that runs toward the battle line? Oh, someone said no very loudly. God helping us. God working in us. God, by the Spirit of God, growing something in us to change us, turn us round. Cause us to be a people who will run toward the battle line. I'd love to just say, I'd run toward the battle line. I think I'd probably just at this stage walk quickly. But I long that my heart would be more entrenched in the Word of God. The Spirit of God would have a greater part and play and release in my life, that when the enemy comes, something in me would run toward the battle line. Love the thought of that. Thank you. Karen, you can lead us. Let's read on. Verse 49. Reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it, struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell down, face down, on the ground. He fell down, face down, on the ground. Christ went to the cross. Neither the Romans nor even the Jews realized what was happening. The scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 8 says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But the Lord Jesus knew that there was a battle between himself and a strong man, even as David had a battle against the strong man Goliath. The Lord Jesus had a battle against the strong man Satan. And Satan had thought that once that body is put to death, whatever the purposes of God are, they can be thwarted, they can be stopped, they can be at least diluted. He did not realize that in the death of Jesus, the purposes of God would be perfectly fulfilled. So he did everything to get people to call out, crucify him, crucify him. Not knowing that in this battle between the perfect, sinless Son of God and between Satan, the fallen angel, here was a battle between a David-like person, the Lord Jesus, and a Goliath-like person, Satan. But even as David defeated Goliath, the Lord Jesus, when he went to the cross, in the perfection, in his humanity, he defeated the devil once and for all. He defeated him once and for all. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29, Jesus and the disciples couldn't understand what he was saying. He was saying this, how can anyone enter a strong man's house, carry off his possession, unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. So the Lord Jesus could foresee the battle between himself and Satan. And he knew that if he could defeat Satan by living that perfectly sinless life, if he could defeat Satan in that way, the Lord Jesus knew there would be a release to those here on earth who are under Satan's power. Parallel scripture in Luke chapter 11, verse 21-22. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted, and divides up his plunder. Divides up his plunder. Jesus was saying God's kingdom was breaking into this world. And the King of God's kingdom, the Lord Jesus, was bringing heaven's release to those bound by the dark kingdom of this world. So Jesus would carry off the devil's possession. Who are people? You and I. Because he tied up, he bound the strong man, overpowered him, and taken him captive. What happens when you receive the Lord Jesus, you recognize for the first time that this eternal Son of God, this perfect human being, he went to the cross, he died for you, and the Holy Spirit brings it home to you. You put your faith and your trust in him, and of the various ways the scripture describes this, I love this one in Colossians chapter 1, it said he rescued us from the dominion or the kingdom or the power of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of his, the Son whom he loved. Then he says, in whom? In Jesus, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So it's like up until the time that we put our faith in Jesus, we're caught under Satan's dominion, under darkness's dominion. But then with our faith in the Lord Jesus, we release that faith, we put our faith and our trust in him, God, as it were, He wrenches us out of the kingdom of darkness and He places us in the kingdom of His dear Son. I'm sorry, all of you this morning on this side, you're in the kingdom of darkness. But all of you on this side, you're in the kingdom of His beloved Son. All right. Now the first shall be last. Everyone on that side, would you mind swapping seats with... So when our faith is put in Christ, we are redeemed, we are set free. We have been prisoners to Satan. We've been like slaves. But then the Lord Jesus has come. He's paid the price. The price was His death, shown by His blood that was poured out. So we are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Every sin is forgiven. And that's why Colossians can finish saying, the forgiveness of all sin. Because the power the devil had over you was through sin. But if your sin is dealt with, if your sin is gone, even as was talked about in communion this morning, your sin is gone, and more than that, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. So when God looks down on us, He not only does not see our sin, but it's not just the sin is gone, He sees in you the righteousness of Christ. I find that exciting. But as I stand before Him, I don't come in saying, well, God, I had all this bad sin, now it's gone, so I'm kind of neutral. I'm not neutral before God, before a holy God. I come into His presence through the grace of God, and I come in just with the righteousness of Christ covering me. How exciting. Brought out from that strong man. So, where do I go from here? How about I try to find where I went in my notes? In the Garden of Eden, I find this interesting. In the Garden of Eden, the devil abused and criticized God's character before people, before Adam and Eve. He said, God hasn't told you the whole truth. And look, this is the whole truth. And in that sense, he abused God's character, God's motive. And then, of course, once they fell, he then turns that round and he comes before God and he abuses and criticizes humanity. Because of the sly, evil person that he is. I know I've gone all over the place here, but here what, let me come this way. When the devil reminds you about your past, remind him about his future. When the devil comes in and says, hey, now wait a minute, you've done this, what if they find out about that? Man, that church vision Christian says, if they knew you'd done this and they'd do, and you come back and tell him, devil, my Bible says in the book of Revelation that at the end of the end, you will be cast into the lake of fire. Oh, I don't want to hear that. Well, I don't want to hear what you're saying about me either. So when he reminds you about your past, you remind him about his future. Let's come on back to the last part of our story in 1 Samuel. And I'm reading from verse 50. It says, so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He probably had a picture. Oh, that's coming up. And drew it from his scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. There were so many good pictures I could have chosen, but I thought someone would get upset. When the Philistines saw their hero was dead, they turned and ran. That's our picture. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistine to the entrance of Gath, to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharon road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. They plundered their camp. I want you to know there is a harvest coming because the Lord Jesus has defeated the strong man. Because our David-like, eternal Son of God has defeated the Goliath, has defeated Satan. And those that Satan held, those who he held, he now has a tenuous hold on because it's waiting for the Christian recognizing they have been set free to begin to pray, to begin to release those whom the devil has caught up. I believe with all my heart, I know it must sound like a cracked record on this, but I believe with all my heart that there is an amazing harvest coming. Today I read to you from Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, where God said this through the prophet, and look for someone among them who would build up the wall, stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. And of course the picture is of soldiers defending a wall, and there's been a breach in the wall, there's been a gap in the wall. And so God is saying, I'm looking for my people who will stand in the gap. Because the enemy, they're not going to go to the part of the wall that's still fortified and strong. They're going to go to the part of the wall that's become weaker and become broken down. And so God is saying, I want my people to rise up. I want them to take hold of their authority in prayer. I want them to recognize that even as David slew Goliath, my son, the Lord Jesus, has brought to an end that untouched power and authority that the devil had. Now if you will rise up and you will pray, you will take hold of the fact that there is a release coming. There's a release coming in our city. There's a release coming in our land. There's a release coming over this city. There's something stirring within people's hearts. Even what we see here this morning, a little like a forerunner of the different things that God wants to do. I want to encourage you to be someone who prays for the harvest. I want to encourage you when you pray to begin to allow the Spirit of God to fill your heart and begin to cry out for thee that the strong man has kept under his power. And the strong man does not want you to know that when Jesus went to the cross, he defeated him and he broke his power. And if a Christian will rise up and take authority in Christ against every work of the enemy, then the devil will have to flee. Those that have been held captive by him will have to be released. Then even as it said that Israel was able to plunder the enemy's camp, that there will come into the church the release of people. There will come into the church men, women, teenagers, children that have been released from the power of Satan. Because someone prayed. Because two got together. Because people joined the prayer meeting. Because people, instead of watching Home and Away or Neighbours or some other thing like that, they got hold of God. Can I just tell you, I don't want to know how many of you really like Neighbours, but can I just tell you a little story? Recently, Teresa and I did the Boggar Road Jail tour. Fascinating, amazing tour. And do you know that they said that what would happen, they'd get this yard with, I don't know how many, up to 200 men in that yard, and they'd be rowdy and they'd be carrying on. And they said the only thing that would pacify them was when Neighbours came on. And they said they put this big screen in the exercise area, and they said all the guys would sing along the Neighbours theme. And they sang it so loud that people, what's the street that goes down the side? Boggar Road. Yeah, that's probably what it's called. I know where it got its name from. Because before there was bitumen, there used to be a big bog down there. And when they tried to get horses through, there was so much mud they couldn't get it through. So it became known as Boggar Road. That's actually where it came from. But do you want to be someone, in a sense, who's caught up with the things of this world? So, you know, the Neighbours, what do they know? Oh, yeah, we know what they're like next door. They really love Neighbours. When Neighbours comes on, they stop fighting together. Oh, when Neighbours come on, they all sing along the theme. When Neighbours, hey, come on, why don't we get hold of God instead of all this other stuff? And look, it's not that it's evil or bad or wrong. How many know there might even be some good in something that McDonald's sells? I think I just lost the whole church. But what happens to you if you only eat McDonald's and nothing else? See, there are these things like the worldly entertainment way. Get a little bit of it, so don't let it be your mainstay. Let God touch your heart afresh. Learn to see who you are in Christ. Learn to see that the devil has been defeated. He does not want you to know. He does not want you to get hold of that. Oh, I tell you, there is coming something in our city beyond anything that we have seen. There's a stirring. Even as we were singing this morning, I was just imagining. I'd love to say it was a vision. I think it was just my imagination. But I would just sing the race course. I was just seeing it filled with people, and I was just imagining what it would be like with thousands of Christians coming out, thousands of Christians to hear the Word of God and to worship their God. Because we wouldn't be there for us, we'd be there for Him. We'd be there for Him to win for the Lamb, the reward for His sacrifice. That's what we're here for. So church, get hold of this. The devil has been defeated. Those he's held captive, he's got a big mark right in his forehead. Oh, where when Jesus went to the cross, he brought an end to his unassailable power. He's still there, but he does not have the authority that he had before the cross. We have an authority over him, but he does not want you to recognize that. In a moment, we're going to sing, Wendy's had to go, we're going to sing Great Southland. I know it's an older chorus, but I want us to, as we do, in a moment we're going to stand and we're going to get hold of something and believe not only for our city, but for our nation. But before we do that, and as we continue and we begin to sing along, it'll come through, they're trying to work out which version they're going to play. One that doesn't, one that sounds good. If you're someone whose heart is stirred, but you're not, it's like you've been stirred different times, but you're not moving, you're not getting going, you know, or perhaps you think, if someone prayed with me, there might be greater release than I've known previously. We, in a moment, begin to sing it through. If you'd like to come from where you are, members of the ministry team will pray with you. Believe with you that God continues a stirring work in your heart. Something is happening. Something is happening. Come on, let's stand. Sing through. This is our nation. This is our land. In a moment, it'll come. I was actually thinking we're going to do it from the back. Is that it? I think we might sing it ourselves, guys. Sorry. Hillsong had a really stirring version. That was a little bit insipid. All right. We might do it ourselves. So come on, let's sing. This is our nation. This is our land.